Before we start our message today, I was just thinking about this morning. It's 14th of October, about halfway through the month. And I'm just wondering, you don't have to answer right now, but I'm just, you know, how you doing this month? What we challenge you to do, reading a scripture, writing some scriptures down, reading a proverb a day. Did you read Proverbs 14 today, this morning? You know, some people are doing it, some people aren't. It's okay. You can start now and finish the month strong. But I want to encourage you, the more you get into, more of God's word you get into you, the more you're going to be walking in the way God wants you to walk and acting the way God wants you to act. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's what we have to do. Hide his word in our heart. And that, I just want to encourage you. We're trying to do some things in messages to lay some foundations. That's why I started last week. And, you know, I said, how do you get to heaven from Tonawanda? Anybody ever asked, did you ask anybody that? You know, and hey, how do you get, well, you need a ladder. You can't get to heaven without a ladder. Well, who's the ladder? And that's why we talked about Jesus. And we'll always talk about Jesus, because he is the ladder that gets us to heaven. He's the only one that can. Amen? And so we want to continue with these kinds of foundational things that will take nothing for granted. That, well, you know, you all know this and all that. I don't know if you do or not, and doesn't matter if you do or not. If you do know it, then you should be sharing it. And if you know everything that I'm going to say today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we should be going to about 3 services on Sunday. Right. Yeah. Okay, thank you. I was waiting for something, some response. I knew that would get you quiet. Right? Because we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist. You know, if you really know something, you know so much, why aren't you sharing it? Why do you want to keep it to yourself? God doesn't want you to keep it. He didn't save you for you to keep it to yourself. He wants you to share his word. Okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So I want to encourage you, you know, for the rest of the month, get into the word. Start reading the Proverbs tomorrow, Proverbs 15. Read it. You have a list of the scriptures that we're going through. Wrote them out. Yesterday was a long one, wasn't it? If you wrote yesterday, that was a long one. But you know what? It makes you think. It it gets you into God's word. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. And then you'll be able to tell someone how to get to heaven from Tonawanda. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. As we open your word to a very familiar portion of scripture, God, but there is so much here for us to learn and to share with someone. And sometimes, God, it hits home because we touch areas of our own life with your word that your Holy Spirit wants to touch. And I say, reach out, God, and touch those here today with your word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart be just pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer, my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for this time to share your word. And I pray in your precious name. And everyone said amen. Would you turn to John's Gospel, please, chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And I want to read them with you, just so you can get the overall picture. Then we're going to kind of break it down, okay? John's Gospel 16, verse 7 and following. Well, actually, you know what? This is, it leads up to, like verse 5 kind of leads up to it now. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, verse 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Wow, there's an awful lot there, isn't it? I heard about a pastor who left the pastorate. He left the ministry after 20 years and decided to become a funeral director. And somebody asked him, why did you do that? And he said, well, Well, I spent about 12 years trying to straighten out John, and he never did get straightened out. I spent 14 months trying to straighten out the marriage of the Smiths, and it never straightened them out. I spent 3 years trying to straighten out Susan, and she never got straightened out. Now, when I straighten them out, they stay straightened. I thought that was kind of dumb, wasn't it? Yes. Well, I said that because on the contrary of what many people think, it is not the job of a preacher to straighten anybody out, okay? In fact, the fact of the matter is, I can't straighten anybody out. The truth is, that is the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, if those of you who know me any length of time know that I testified to, it took me about 10 years after I got saved to realize I wasn't the Holy Spirit. I thought I was, that I had to convince everybody and tell everybody. No, I can preach the truth and get it into your head, but only the Holy Spirit can impart that truth and get it into your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's not my job to get anyone to accept anything I preach, and when you get right down to it, I couldn't do it if I wanted to. I couldn't. You really cannot, listen, you really cannot convince and persuade people to believe in spiritual truths. Can't do it. You can't convince or persuade anybody to believe in spiritual truth. Someone said this, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And that's so true. The truth of the matter is, anything that I can talk you into, eventually someone else can come along and talk you out of. Amen? I wanted to write this like this. It says this. A natural man cannot receive spiritual truth without supernatural help. You know what that's a take from? It's a take from 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man cannot receive the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, for these things are spiritually discerned. So, I wanted to simplify it and say the natural man cannot receive spiritual truth without supernatural help. And if you are a soul winner, and every Christian ought to be a soul winner, you have to understand that it is not your job to get people to accept the gospel. It's not your job even to get them to understand the gospel. It is your job to get people to hear the gospel and then leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm going to talk to you today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to us? I quote Charles Spurgeon a lot, and I like to read some of his excerpts. And Charles Spurgeon, whenever he would approach the pulpit to preach the gospel, he would be muttering under his voice, I read, he said, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Spurgeon knew what we need to learn. And that is, everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is totally dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You had an opportunity to say amen there. I'm going to give you another chance. Everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is totally dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. Amen. There's three things that must happen in the life of every person if you're going to ever be born again, truly born again, and come into the kingdom of God. And those three things can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Number one, only the Holy Spirit can convict you of the reality of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you of the reality of sin. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. That word convict literally means to reprove. It means to reprove. It is a legal term that describes how a jury or a judge would bring a verdict of guilty. It also could be translated to pronounce a verdict. So he came to convict. He came to reprove the world. The Holy Spirit has been sent to convict us of our sin and to show us that we are guilty of sin and need the forgiveness of God. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit has not been sent to merely accuse us, but to convict us. And there's a difference between the Holy Spirit conviction and the satanic accusation. Satan will accuse you of sins that God has already forgiven. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's what his job is. So he accuses you of sins that of which God has already forgiven. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin which God has not forgiven. The Holy Spirit will convict you of two aspects of sin. Two aspects of sin. The first is, and I put this in your notes, is the concept of sin. What is the concept of sin? Now, you know, you would think that everybody believes in sin, but that's not really true. In our society, and literally all around the world, sin is becoming a forgotten term. It's like a ludicrous concept. The great psychologist Carl Menninger once wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? Listen to this statistic. This blew my mind. 82% of the population of France consider themselves to be Catholics. Yet 90% of the population no longer believes in sin. 90%. And only 4% accept the concept at all. And yet France is just simply typical of a world at large that scoffs and mocks at the notion of sin. But even those who believe in sin do not understand it. See, the world sees sin as something that is external, you know, what a man does. But God sees sin as something internal, what a man is. And I want you to listen carefully. Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. You got it? A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. Got it? All right? We are not just sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. Okay? By nature. And we sin by choice because that is our nature. We do what we do because we are what we are. You got it? All right. Now, I want you to note something carefully. The scripture is very precise. That the Holy Spirit has been sent to convict us of sin, not sins, just sin. Now, the world thinks that man's problem is sins, murder, envy, lying, rape, stealing, whatever. These are not man's problems. These are just symptoms. The problem is sin, S-I-N, S-I-N. Sins are the fruit of man's problem. Sin is the root of man's problems. What we do on the outside, we do what we do on the outside because of what we are on the inside. That's what I'm trying to say. We do what we do on the outside because of what we are by nature on the inside. Okay? The heart of the human problem is indeed the problem of the heart. You've heard me say that many times. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to give you a picture, word picture. Have you ever bitten into an apple and found a worm inside that apple? Anybody? Yeah, a couple. Okay. If you have, oftentimes you'll notice there's no hole in the apple. Well, do you know how the worm got there? The worm did not bore its way into the apple. He's actually trying to bore his way out of the apple. How did it happen? Well, the egg was laid in the blossom of the apple, and because the egg was in the blossom, the worm was in the core. And the worm began on the inside trying to make its way to the outside, and that's the way sin works. Got the picture? Okay? But you won't believe that unless the Holy Spirit convicts you it is true. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you that that is true. Okay? So we learned about the concept of sin, and one of the aspects of sin is the concept of sin. Another aspect of sin is the character of sin. The character of sin. But even, you know, if you were to believe in the concept of sin, the Holy Spirit must also convict you of the nature of sin. See, and what the Lord Jesus did was he boiled sin down to one word. And that word is unbelief. It's unbelief. He said of sin, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Unbelief is like the mother sin, the father sin, the whole parent sin of all other sins. The sin that doomed the human race in the Garden of Eden was a sin of unbelief. If Adam and Eve had simply believed what God had told them to do and what not to do, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. All they had to do was believe it. But unbelief is not only the parent of all sins, it is the preeminent sin. It's the preeminent sin. What I mean by that is, in a word, and here it is, unbelief is the unpardonable sin. Everybody ask me, well, what does it mean? What's the unpardonable sin? That is the unpardonable sin, unbelief. God can forgive a man of practically any sin. I don't care how horrible it is, how hurtful it is, how heinous it is, whatever it might be. But if a man dies steadfastly refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for him. There's no hope. The sin of unbelief, if we want to get a little technical, is actually twofold. It's a sin of commission, and it's a sin of omission. And I'm not trying to get so deep, but I wanted to just tell you there's two concepts. The sin of commission is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Therefore, the sin of omission is refusing to receive Jesus. Okay? And really, that's about all I'm going to say about that. But you need to, if you want to study that further, you can do that. All right? But do you understand today that the only sin that will send a man to hell is unbelief. It's unbelief. A man is not lost without God or doomed because he gambles or drinks or cheats or lies or steals. Jesus died for every one of those sins, and he can forgive every one of those sins. But the one sin that kills eternally is the sin of refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the Gospel of St. John tells me that. I've been telling you for a few weeks now. Everybody knows John 3:16. They can quote it frontwards and backwards. And I said, let's take it to the next step. Let's take it and look at John 17, 3:17. Well, let's do it again today, and let's look at 17 and 18. Okay, let's read it. I hope we have it on the board. Here it is. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here it is. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is. That's why unbelief is the unpardonable sin. Now, you can go in the courtroom, and you can be convicted of a crime. Your conscience can convict you of guilt, but only the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. Only the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember the first sermon that was ever preached in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? You remember that sermon? When the Apostle Peter got up and he preached repentance and he preached faith in Jesus Christ. What happened that day? The Bible says about 3,000 souls were saved in one day. But do you understand something, that if Peter had preached that message the day before, which is the day before the Holy Spirit came, guess what? No one would have been saved. No one. Those 3,000 people were not saved because of Peter's, you know, his brilliance and his eloquent speech and you know, his intelligence. It wasn't the witness of Peter that saved them. It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God, because he fell on the day of Pentecost. And after that, the power of God went out through his word, through someone like a fisherman, Peter, almost an illiterate man. And yet 3,000 souls were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. The worst sin on planet Earth today is the sin of unbelief. It's the only sin that dooms a man and damns a man and spiritually separates a man from God. It's the only one. You show me a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care how morally they live. I don't care how much they give. He is the most vile sinner on this earth. You show me a person who does not believe in sin, and I'll show you a person who cannot believe in Jesus Christ, because the essence of sin is unbelief. Heavy statement. The Lord Jesus Christ died between two thieves hanging on two crosses, right? One died a saved thief, and one died a lost thief. One is in hell, cursing God. The other one is in heaven, praising God. The only difference between the two thieves was unbelief. That's it, unbelief. The greatest sin in the world is the sin of refusing to believe that Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit, can convict you that that is truth. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you of that. Okay? Number two. Only the Holy Spirit can convey to you the remedy for sin. Only the Holy Spirit can convey to you the remedy for sin. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10 that the Holy Spirit has come to show us the concept of righteousness. And obviously, if the world doesn't understand sin, it cannot understand righteousness either. Well, the world thinks that men are sinners if they do bad, and they are righteous if they do good. But man is not righteous because of what he does. A man is righteous because of what he is. Righteousness is not an external act primarily. Righteousness is an internal condition. You see, because man is a sinner, he is presented with a great problem that even Job, way back in the book of Job, he makes mention of it. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "But how can a man be righteous before God? How can I? I'm just a man. How can I be righteous, be made righteous before God?" See, the problem is God is righteous, but we are not. And if we're going to be right with God, we must have a God kind of righteousness. A God kind. There's actually two kinds of righteousness. There's man's righteousness, and then there's God's righteousness. Okay? And the reason why the Jewish nation today is so hardened against the Lord Jesus Christ and refuses to be saved by his blood and the Messiah that he is because they insist on having a human righteousness as opposed to heaven's righteousness. And Paul the Apostle commented on that. That's why the Jews are acting the way they are today. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, look at what it says in Romans 10, 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You see, the world spells righteousness D-O. That's how the world spells it, D-O. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer told Paul the apostle, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" In Mark chapter 10, verse 7, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" See, the world thinks that being good, doing good, living good, acting good is all that matters. If a man acts good on the outside and does his best, it will all turn out good in the end. There are two problems with that. First of all, our righteousness is totally unacceptable to God. We learned that from the prophet Isaiah In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, our righteousness are like filthy rags. Those filthy rags is the Hebrew word idah, I-D-D-A-H, idah, which literally means the body fluids from a woman's menstrual cycle. Others prefer to, they translate it as the vile bandages that will be taken from the sores of a leper. Now, think about taking bandages with the blood and the pus and the mucus and everything, all kinds of human infection, and offering those as a sacrifice to God. That's exactly what your righteousness is to the Lord. That's what it is. That's what it means by filthy rags. Used menstrual cloth. That what you want to offer to God? That's how he looks at your righteousness. And it, someone said, if you took a cup and lined up every human being on the, that ever lived on the earth, passed that cup from one hand to the other, and each person was allowed to put their very best righteousness and all their goodness into that cup, and you pass it and you gave it to every human being that ever lived, when it reached the end of the line, there would not be enough righteousness in that cup to save a little baby. But only the Holy Spirit can prove that to you. Only the Holy Spirit can prove that to you. Now, the other problem is this. God doesn't spell righteousness D-O. He spells it D-O-N-E. That's how he spells it. Jesus said in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Jesus had come from the Father, so he could now go back to the Father. That's what the ascension is all about. Now, only a righteous man can go to a righteous God. And Jesus said earlier, remember in John 14, he says, no man can come to the Father except by what? Except through me. That's what he said. A sinner cannot go to a righteous God alone, but he can go to a righteous God through his righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not righteous, but Jesus is righteous. That's why the ascension is so meaningful to us, because the ascension is saying, this is the righteousness that I'll accept in heaven. I'll accept you if you come in my Son. You want to come any other way? You think your righteousness is greater than his? I won't accept it. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. That's what he meant, and that's what the meaning of the ascension is. He gives to us that God kind of righteousness, that we need to be righteous before God. The reason Jesus died on the cross for our sins is to give us that kind of righteousness. How do I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me that. Look at what it says. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. A righteous God can only allow a righteous man into heaven. But a man can only be righteous by accepting the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that beautiful song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the last line says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Wow. You need to get that down in your heart. You need to get it into your heart, not into your head. Anybody can get it into their head. God wants you to get it into your heart. Sin is not doing bad, and righteousness is not doing good. Sin is the rejection of Jesus. Righteousness is the reception of Jesus. But only the Holy Spirit can convey that truth to you. Are you getting what I'm trying to tell you today? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Only he can convey that truth to you, what I just read to you. All right? Your righteousness, my righteousness, is like filthy rags to God. He wants you to fall into that, give your whole heart and soul into the righteousness of Jesus Christ and say, thank you, Jesus. You are so amazing that you allowed me to graft myself into your righteousness, There's nothing more blessed than that, that I can feel your presence because your Holy Spirit has drawn me into the righteousness that only you have. And you've allowed me to have it because you took my sin. You never had sin. God made you to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. Wow. Wow. All right. Whoa. Finally, only the Holy Spirit can convince you of the results of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you of the results of sin. The Holy Spirit finally came to convince us, he says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, listen, listen. We're not told that Satan is going to be judged, but rather he has been judged. He has been judged. If you're on Satan's side, I just want you to understand you are sailing a sinking ship. Because even as Satan fastened his evil fangs onto the heels of the Savior as he died on the cross, that foot came out of the tomb and he crushed the head of Satan. Someone say hallelujah. Would you do that? He came out of the grave, the Bible says, and he crushed the head of Satan. He will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And that's when he did it. What the Holy Spirit wants to tell you is that Satan is a liar. Satan is a loser. And sin cannot win. It cannot win. Because Jesus paid the price for your sin and my sin. Hallelujah. But why does Jesus bring the devil into this? Why all of a sudden he's talking about the he was judged already, you know, the ruler of this world is judged. Why is he bringing the devil? You see, the devil is the father of all sin. Therefore, he is the father of all sinners. Now, if the father has been judged, so will his children. If you have never received Jesus as a child of the devil, you are going to receive the judgment that he would receive. That's heavy. That's heavy. If Satan, the king of sin, has not escaped judgment, neither will his subjects. Here's the last line. But only the Holy Spirit can convince you that that is true. Don't take my word for it. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you that that is true. That the ruler of this world is judged. He has been judged. He is a defeated foe. And he knows it. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you a story I read this week about an incredible preacher by the name of Dr. R.A. Torrey. I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. Torrey. If you ever read anything about Dr. Torrey, he was an incredible evangelist. He graduated from Yale University and he went on to become the superintendent of Moody Bible Institute. He became the Billy Graham of the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Went all over the world, preached the gospel in massive people. He was like the original Billy Graham way back in the 1800s. And he was traveling, the story says, through a countryside. And he stopped at a little family hotel, and he asked the proprietor of the hotel if it was all right for him to give a devotion to the family, since it was kind of a family hotel. And the proprietor said, "Sure, you can do that." Well, Dr. Torrey gathered everybody together, and being the great man of God that he was, he opened the Bible and he began to teach. And when it was over, Dr. Torrey, just on a spiritual hunch, he looked around and he said, "Was everyone here?" And the owner said, "Well, almost everyone. There's a little maid back in the kitchen. They call her a scullery maid." A scullery maid was one who washed the pots and pans. And she refused to come because she was so dirty and she did not feel presentable to come. So what did the preacher do? He went back in the kitchen and he sat down with her and he looked at her and he said, "Young lady, are you a Christian?" She bowed her head and started to weep. And she said, "No, sir, I'm not. He said, "Well, do you want to be a Christian? She said, well, I don't know how to. And this is what Dr. Torrey, maybe he's a doctor too, I don't know. He felt impressed. This is what he felt impressed to tell her. Dr. Torrey said, would you just take this New Testament and begin to read it? And as you read it, I want you to say, Lord, show me myself. She said, okay, I will. Dr. Torrey left that night. A few months later, he came back, and the proprietor of that hotel said, what did you do to that young lady? He said, what do you mean? He said, ever since you've been here, she's been moaning and crying. She will not hardly eat. She's losing weight. She looks terrible. So the preacher went to her and he said, lady, tell me what happened to you. She said, oh, she said, you told me to read the Bible and say, show me myself. She said, Dr. Torrey, I've been reading the Bible over and over, and God has shown me what a wretched sinner I am. God has shown me that I'm lost, and God has shown me that I'm doomed for hell. Dr. Torrey said, now, young lady, I want you to continue to read the New Testament. But this time, as you read, I want you to pray before you read, Lord, show me thyself. 3 years later, Dr. Torrey was in the same area after he preached in a church. A well-dressed, beautiful, elegant young lady came up and took him by the hand and said, Dr. Torrey, do you remember me? He said, no, I'm sorry, I don't believe I do. She said, I was the scullery maid just a few years ago. You stayed at our hotel a couple of times and you talked to me. You gave me a Bible and told me to read it and say, show me myself. And God showed me what a sinner I was. She said, but when I read the scriptures again and said, Lord, show me thyself, he showed me himself. He showed himself to me to be gracious and loving and ready to forgive me of my sins. He showed me how he died for my sins and I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What a story. But the question is this. Who convicted her of her sinfulness? Who conveyed to her real righteousness? And who convinced her of certain judgment? It wasn't Dr. Torrey. It was the Holy Spirit of God. That's the message. It was the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus sent him to this earth. Now, listen. The Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit can convey to you righteousness. The Holy Spirit can convince you of judgment, but you can still refuse to accept the verdict. And if you do, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because God still gave you a free will. The Holy Spirit will do his job. But you have to open the door and receive the blessings and the salvation that Jesus Christ is offering to you through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Amen? Wow. Now, did you get a little sample of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because we have some misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And I know what the scripture says. When the Holy Spirit has come, wait until you are endued with power from on high. We're going to be talking about that. Because John said, indeed, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me who's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's a whole nother dimension. But the Holy Spirit has to come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they did not believe in me. That's the sin. That's the unpardonable sin. Are you got it? Amen, amen. Oh, boy. I want to give you an example as we close today. Let the worship team come back and we're going to close. I want you to try, maybe you can get this picture in your head. I want you to imagine that a man goes to a doctor and he has a deadly disease. Now the doctor has the remedy and the cure for that disease. But just assume that the patient, for whatever reason, refuses to take the cure and he dies. Here's the question. What killed that patient? Was it the disease? Not really. It was the rejection of the cure. It was a rejection of the cure. I believe that this moment, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says he will convict the world of sin, the whole world. And maybe he's speaking to some of us today, convicting you of your sin of rejecting Jesus, conveying to you the righteousness that Jesus alone has, and he wants to give to you, and convincing you of the judgment that will surely come if you refuse Jesus. So my conclusion is very short. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Allow his ministry to become real in your life. Follow his leading and come to Jesus. Amen.